Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, you are great and mighty. Lord God, we thank you for what you've already done this morning. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do even now. Lord, we pray that as we prepare to worship you through the study of your word, that hearts and minds will again be ready to receive your word. We pray that as your word goes forth, that it will fall on good ground. We pray for those who will hear your word, that they will not just be hearers only, but doers of your word. We pray also for your preacher. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, that you would stand and do the teaching and the preaching this morning. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. The gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. And as you turn there and join me there, I want to take a moment to wish a very happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. We thank God for you and for the work you do as a father. We pray that your day today will be one of blessing, one of rest and enjoyment. And so again, a very happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. And so if you will, join me in Luke 15. And there's a message about fathers for us in Luke 15, beginning our reading in verse number 11. Luke 15 and verse number 11 is where we begin. The Word of God declares, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, a loving and faithful father. A loving and faithful father. Many years ago, there was a father who was a minister in vocational ministry. He gave his time to preaching and caring for people. And one day, a strange dog wandered into his yard. His little boys immediately got attached to this dog, and so they took the dog in and began to care for the dog. One day they saw an advertisement in the paper about a missing dog, a dog that fit the description of the one that came into their yard. In fact, this dog had a distinguishing characteristic. On his tail were three white hairs. The dog was not white, but there was on his tail three white hairs, just three. And so the father looked at the dog and he saw that the dog not only fit the general description, but had the particular description of having the three white hairs on his tail. And so he and his sons got together and they very meticulously and carefully searched the tail for the three hairs to remove them from the dog. Eventually, someone in the neighborhood would say that they saw the dog at this home, and so the owners of the dog came to the home and people came looking for the dog, and so when they saw it, they said, this is the dog. And so the father said, well, wait a minute, didn't you say that your dog had three white hairs on his tail? They said, well, examine this dog and see if you find him. And when they went to examine, the hairs were not there on the dog. The father knew that he had removed them. So the people left. And the father would lament years later of that event. He said, we kept the dog, but on that day I lost my sons to Christ forever. Because you see, the father had compromised his integrity. He had done the wrong thing for what he thought might have been the right reason to make his sons happy. But in truth, he lost his sons' respect because he lost his integrity in the process. That reminds me that being a father isn't easy. But the Bible gives us instruction on what it means to be a father. And the bottom line isn't simply just doing whatever it takes to make your children happy. You have indeed a greater responsibility. And we see it here in Luke 15. Now understand, in Luke 15, the passage we studied this morning is part of a bigger thought that Jesus makes about those things which are lost. He begins in Luke 15 talking about lost sheep and how there were 100 sheep and one of them got lost, and how the shepherd would leave the 99 in search of the one. He goes from lost sheep to lost silver. There's a woman who had 10 coins. She lost one of the coins, and although she had the nine, she swept the entire house until she found the 10th piece of silver. So it goes from lost sheep and lost silver to lost sons, because the focus of the text, of course, is that the son was lost. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand, that the son was lost and that the son eventually is found. And as you look just at this story of what is known as the story of the prodigal son, of course you see the son that was leaving, that strayed away, and there's a focus on him. And that's usually what people focus on when they read the text. There's also another son, a son who is angry, and he deserves some attention as well. But I believe that the star of this story is the father, because the father had to deal with both sons. He had to deal with all that was going on. And so he could not be consumed with just what he was thinking, but he had to deal with the son that strayed and the son that stayed. And so the father shows us what being a good father looks like, what being a faithful, loving father looks like. I'd like to suggest to you that this father does three things that we should remember when it comes to being a loving, faithful father. First of all, let me suggest to you that a faithful father loves enough to release. He loves enough to release. If you remember verses 11 and 12, the Word of God says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And so here in the text, the son, the youngest son, decides that he didn't want to wait for his father to die, that he wanted his inheritance now. Now, I find that, of course, to be interesting and to be somewhat bold, because the son was not saying, Father, I want what I have earned now. What he was saying was, I want the gift, the things that you have earned, that you would one day give to me. I want the gift now. I want the inheritance now. And so the father is put in a difficult position. The oldest son was supposed to get 2/3 of the estate in this situation, and the younger son 1/3, but that was to happen when the father had passed away. The father was still alive, and here his son was asking for his portion of the inheritance, realizing that once the son had his portion of this inheritance, that the son would leave, and that's exactly what happens as you continue to read. And so the father is in a situation where he could say, no, you have to stay here, or he can do what he did, which is to say, well, he gave it to him, and he released not only the inheritance, but released the son to go live the life the son felt that he had to live. You see, if the son was happy at home and felt that he had all the freedom he wanted at home, he would have had no reason to leave. But as long as he was in that house, his father was still the man of the house calling the shots. And so the son decided that he wanted to leave. I find it to be bold and disrespectful what the son did. The Bible tells us that because of this, the son actually could have been stoned because of that disrespect. But the father instead does what was perhaps the most difficult thing, and that was to let go. He released. He released the son. He could have made him stay in the house, or at the very least refused to give him the inheritance, hoping that that would make him stay, to keep him from the harm that was waiting for him once he left the father's estate. But the father did what was the more difficult thing, which was to let him go. Because when you let him go, you no longer have control. When you let him go, you have to put him purely in God's hands, and he's not in your hands. When you let him go, you can't see every night and every day that he's okay. But the father loved him enough to let him go. And unfortunately, it wasn't like the letting go of a good thing, a child graduating and going off to school, but this was a son in rebellion that wanted to leave. He had danger and hardship written all over his soon-to-be life, but he still wanted to leave. And the father loved him enough to let him go. Sometimes letting go is the most difficult thing a parent can do. I remember reading about a single mother by the name of Angela. Angela had been raising her teenage daughter Sonia all on her own. And Sonia had always been a good child, but by the time she got in middle school, then going into high school, her behavior started to change. She got in with the wrong crowd, so then she started wanting to stay out later. Then she started trying to skip school, and so her mother got wind of what was going on. And so when she saw that her behavior at school, she grounded her. And Sonia would always try to use bad influence over her mother, try to, in a way, blackmail her mother by saying things like, if you do this or you do that, then I might as well leave. See, she realized her mother, Angela, didn't want her to leave. She realized that her mother didn't want to be left all alone. And so she would use that to try to get her away. And so one day, after being grounded, she told her mother, she stood up and said, well, if you ground me, then I'm going to leave. I'm going to run away. Angela looked at her daughter and said, I don't want you to go, but if you feel that you must, I'm not going to stop you. Sonia was surprised by her mother's statement. It took her aback. She wasn't expecting it. She was always able to get her way with these subtle and this time not so subtle threats. And so this time Angela stood up and said, no, you're not going to get your way, but you're welcome to stay. But if you want to go, I won't stop you. And so Sonia, thinking that her mother would not stand her ground, began to pack her things and started to head for the door. And there Angela was, just watching, never standing in her way, never caving to her demands. And so Sonia got to the door. She opened the door, and she turned back and looked at her mother and said, so you're not going to stop me? And Angela just stood there. And so Sonia said, well, how can you say you love me? if you're willing to let me go. And it was then that Angela will say to her daughter, it's because I love you that I'm willing to let you go. I don't want you to leave. You're welcome to stay. But if you stay here, you're going to stay under my rules. But if you have to go, I love you enough to let you go. Dearly beloved, sometimes releasing is the most difficult thing a parent can do. And so here in the text, we see that a faithful father loves enough to release, but a faithful father also loves enough to receive. If you go down to verses 20 through 24, it says in the text, so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Now realize, of course, what has happened. This young man has received his inheritance from his father, one-third of the father's estate and possession. The young son goes out into the world. He lives wildly. He spends up all of the money. When the money is gone, he realizes he has no way of even providing food for himself. So he then goes and becomes a hired servant. The job that he had as a hired servant was to feed the pigs. This, of course, is extraordinary because the understanding is that the man in the text and his sons would be Jewish. So for a Jewish person to be around pigs was an affront. Here, this man, this young man, was now responsible for feeding the pigs. He had gotten to such a bad estate that he was looking at what the pigs were eating, the carb pods that the pigs were eating, and it began to look good to him because he was so hungry. He had fallen to such a low place that he realized, you know what? I'm better off being a servant at home than a servant out here. And so I'll go be a servant at home because my father treats his servants better than what I have right now. And so he goes home now humbled and broken. He rehearses in his mind the speech that he's going to give to his father. And so when you get to verse 20, the father is out walking around and looking. The son begins to come home. The father sees him while he's a long way off. And instead of waiting for him to come, the father runs out to meet him. That's a sermon in and of itself. You see, the father could have stood there flat-footed and said, the same way you walked out of this house, the same way you walked off of this land, you need to come back to this land, and I'm going to wait for you to come back, and I'm going to wait for you to apologize. No, the father does not do that. The father actually runs out to meet his son because he had always been concerned about him. The text suggests that he had been day after day out looking, hoping to see him over the horizon. And so now he sees him. He runs out to greet him. He receives him back. He hugs him. And the son begins to recite that which he had rehearsed. And the father doesn't even let him finish. As you pick it up in verse 22, it says, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. What the father is doing here is significant. The robe that he put on the son was to affirm that that was his heir. The ring that he had put on the finger had the signet on. It was a sign of authority which said that this man was able to do business on behalf of the family. The sandals that he put on his feet was simply to show that he had means because servants didn't have sandals. And so he put the sandals on his feet. All of this was to receive him back and receive him warmly. The text says in verse 23, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. When the son came home, they treated him as though he was a visiting dignitary. They gave him all of the best. And then there was the calf. And this is interesting because it was common for Jewish families to have a calf that they would feed extra to, that they would fatten for a special occasion. This would be the calf that they would use at a banquet or when a visiting dignitary would come. And so the calf, watch this, was being prepared months ahead of time by getting extra food, the best of food, and being fattened. And so the father says, this is the moment for us to eat the calf that we have been preparing for a great celebration. We didn't know what the celebration would be, but we have been preparing this for months, and now we see what the celebration is, because my son who was lost and now is found, my son who was dead is now alive. And so the text says, so the party began. Don't miss all that is happening here, because when the father ran out to meet this son, I told you before, he embraced him. And in Deuteronomy, the Bible says that children who are disrespectful could be stoned. And so he goes out to meet the son, I believe for a couple of reasons. Number one, just to show his love. Secondarily, to embrace the son so that the son does not get nervous on his return and go back into the far country. But let me also suggest that perhaps he embraced the son so that if there was any of his neighbors who were watching, anyone who knew what had happened that wanted to exact Old Testament justice on this son and begin to throw stones, that as the father embraced him, he was protecting him. So if stones were thrown, they would have hit the father and not the son. Because parents often have to take blows for their children. Fathers have to take blows for their sons and their daughters. And so here we see that example in the text, as this faithful, loving father loves enough to receive the son back home. The psalmist gives us a great illustration of this in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 beginning in verse number 10, Psalm 103, beginning in verse number 10, the word of God declares, he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. That's the example that the father gives here in the text. He uses the example of God the Father as he fathers these children. This particular son who came back, he did not punish him. He didn't treat him harshly as he deserved. In fact, he loved him as much as he ever had, and showed him grace, mercy, and compassion. The example that God the Father is, this father was. Annie Graham, known as Ann Graham Lotz now, the daughter of Billy Graham, when she was 17, was out driving and she got a little reckless. And in being reckless, she hit one of the neighbor's cars and caused some damage. She tried to get home and go up to her room because she didn't want to face her father, who of course was Billy Graham. And so she tried to escape his gaze, tried to escape what she believed would be the justice coming to her. And so eventually she had got eaten up with the guilt of what had happened. And so she finally went to him after avoiding him as long as she could. And so she went to her father and told him what had occurred. She was surprised, of course, by his response, because he told her, Annie, I knew that you had hit the car. I already knew. The neighbors came up to tell me what had happened. I was just waiting for you to come tell me. And so then she braced herself for what he would say next. He said to her, I want to tell you three things. Number one, I love you. Number two, we can fix the car and fix the damage. And number three, you'll be a better driver in the future because this happened. He then embraced her. She said she was stunned. She would write about it and talk about it later. She was stunned that her father didn't give her any punishment and that he didn't yell at her in that moment, but instead he showed her mercy and compassion. And she said that was to her a reflection of God the Father, and it's something that stayed with her entire life. You see, a loving, faithful father loves enough to release. He also loves enough to receive. But thirdly, let me suggest to you that a loving and faithful Father loves enough to reach out. As you look at the text, beginning in verse number 28, it says, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. What happened was, as the party began, the noise of the music and the dancing could be heard in the distance. The older son heard what was going on, and he inquired as to why there was a party. And he received word that the reason there was a party is because the father had thrown a party because his son, therefore the older son's younger brother, had returned home safely. And so there was a party. And so instead of going into the party and hugging his brother, instead of going in and celebrating with the family and the friends, instead he stayed outside angry that the celebration was going on. So here is the father. First of all, he had to deal with the difficult decision to release his son, let one go. Now he's on a high because he has returned, but he still, as a father, had to deal with receiving the rebellious son back home. And now, in a moment that should be just full of celebration, he has another son where he now has to deal with reaching out to this other son, his older son, because now he is mad. As you look at it, it seems that sometimes parents don't get a break. That there's always something. There's always something to deal with, something that has to be managed. And so here, the father has to manage this situation. And so now, the son refusing to come in, the father doesn't stay in the house and say, well, let him stay outside then. Let him miss the party. Let him miss the fun. He could have stood flat-footed in that house and said, well, let him stay outside. He had released the son before. He could have let him stay outside. He could have gotten even angry and been harsh toward this son. But instead, he goes out to where this son is. See, there's no partiality. He loves both sons the same. He went out to run out to one when he was coming home, and he runs out to this one because he refuses to come to the house. And so he runs out to this son. He reaches out to him to try to get him to come into the party. See, the older brother was angry. And if you look at that, it's like the religious leaders who are angry that Jesus was being kind to publicans and sinners. He reminds us of them. He also, this son, refused to even acknowledge that this was his brother calling him your son. But with all of that, the father still shows compassion toward this son. He tells him in verse 31, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. See, the father is reminding this son that all that is left, two-thirds of what he had had when the other son asked about the inheritance, all of that now belongs to this older son. Everything that the father has left will go to this older son. And so, the son needs to think about this for a second, because you're mad that your father killed the fatted calf for your brother to eat and to celebrate on his return. What you're missing in your anger about not having the fatted calf and not having the party is that your father is going to give you everything that he has. And so when you complain, you never gave me a young goat. What do you mean? You have all the goats. Every goat I have is yours. Every calf I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. So you're not being cheated. There's nothing being withheld from you. But son, we got to celebrate. Because your brother who was in the far country is back home. Your brother who, when he walked off this land, I didn't know if I'd ever see him alive again. And I thought every night he could be dead. Your brother who was as good as dead is now alive. We got to celebrate. This is not the time for you to be upset. This is not the time for you to feel like being cheated. Your brother is alive, so everything is well, and everything I have is yours. Verse 32, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. When you see this older son, and you see his reaction, you see his claim that I've always been with you and done everything you've asked me to do. And the father even reminding him, you've always been by my side. I find it to be heartbreaking that this son, by his own admission, by the father's admission, had always been in the father's house, but he is so far from his father's heart. Father's heart says, this is a time for compassion, a time for rejoicing because he has returned. See what the father does here, what the father does with the first son, and also here with the second son, is the father gives us a lesson in reconciliation. See, reconciliation sometimes means you have to receive, and in receiving, forgive. Reconciliation also means that sometimes you have to reach out, and while you reach out, forgive. But all of it is to bring back these relationships into right standing. See, son, I can let you stay out here and be mad and act like you're not my son and that's not your brother. But that means we're not in right relationship, because the truth is I am your father, that is your brother, and we need to act like the family that we are. And so I'm going to do what I can to reconcile the relationship between you and me and between you and your brother. And so that's what the father is doing. Why? Because God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to be reconciled, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And so we go out and give the message of the gospel. It's a message of reconciliation. The relationship between God and man was broken by the sins of man. And so what God has done is God has forgiven the sins and made a way where man can be reconciled to him. And so we are to go out and tell people, come back to God and be reconciled. We have a picture of that in this family with this father and his sons, but there is a spiritual application for each and every one of us that we are to be reconciled to God and to be God's vessel to help others be reconciled to him through this ministry of reconciliation. That's the example here in the text. And so let me just pause and say, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you are still separated from God because of your sins, today you need to reconcile. Today you need to accept the reconciliation that God has offered through his son, Jesus Christ. Today you need to recognize your sins like that younger son. Come back to God. Come back to God with humility and say, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your grace, but receive the very grace, the hug from God that he wants to give you, the very grace that is offered to you through Jesus Christ. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and be reconciled to God today. This father, as I prepare to close, in verse 32, says, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. This father went out to receive one son who was walking in and hugged him and walked with him back to the house. He goes out to get another one who wouldn't come to the house. Hopefully, to walk him back home as well. He could have left both of these sons on their own, but instead he went to each of them. Because a loving and faithful father loves enough to release, to receive, and to reach out. It was in 1992, the Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, the final heat of the 400 meters was preparing to start, and you had there from Great Britain, Derek Redmond, hoping to win a medal, maybe even gold, but he's in that final heat. The race begins. Derek Redmond takes off. He's in real good shape. As they make it through the first 100 meters, the second, the third, and now in making the turn in the last 100 meters, something happened. And he went sprawling to the ground. His hamstring tore right there in the last 100 meters of that race. He fell to the ground in complete and total agony. His father was up in the stands, saw his son hit the ground. And immediately he made a break for it. He got down out of the stands, ran right past security, and the next thing you know, he was there on the track. He was there next to his son, standing over his son, seeing him in pain. And then something interesting happened. He lifted his son up because his son so desperately wanted to at least finish the race. And so his father helped him up, had his son put all of his weight on him and walked with his son as his son hobbled to cross the finish line and finish that race. Many of you might have seen the clip on TV. They showed it. It's a beautiful scene. The crowd recognizing what's going on. They began to cheer and to celebrate. They weren't celebrating the gold medal winner. They were celebrating a man and his father, a father who came down to help his son finish a race he could not have finished on his own. It was a beautiful picture, and I suggest to you it was a biblical picture. Because dearly beloved, there's no way we finish this race without the Father. There's no way we get to the end. No matter how well we're doing on the first 100 meters, the second 100 meters, we might be doing good at the 300 meter mark, but we will not finish this race unless God is the one that brings us all the way home. And so for our physical fathers, I say again, Happy Father's Day, but I want to point everyone to our Heavenly Father, because if you don't know him, my prayer is you get to know him today. What better day to come in the right relationship with God the Father than on Father's Day? And so it is my prayer that if you are hearing this and you don't know the Lord, that you would get to know him today. If you need help with that, you can reach out to us through social media. You can call us at the church. We'll open the Word of God and introduce you to him for yourself. But my prayer this day, this Father's Day, is that you would be in right relationship with the Father in heaven. Let us pray as we prepare to close. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you and we bless you. Lord, we thank you for the example in the text of a loving and faithful Father. We thank you, Lord, that you are that real life example to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the physical fathers who are doing the work of fatherhood. We pray that you would bless them on this day. But Lord, we pray for those who don't know you. We pray that they would come to know you today. There are unfortunately many children who grew up not knowing their physical father, or who knowing him were far from him, who did not have relationship with him, or maybe even at odds with him. Lord, we pray that you would touch them on this day, because this for many is a difficult day. But Lord, we pray most of all that whether they had a father figure on earth or not, that they would look to their Heavenly Father, that they may have right relationship with you. Lord, we continue to pray for our city, our state, and our nation. Lord, we pray as Florida sees increasing numbers of positive tests for the coronavirus each and every day. So we pray for our medical personnel, we pray for our leadership, that they will make the decisions that need to be made. But we pray for the health of your people, Lord, that you would touch those who have been infected, you would protect those who have not been infected from being infected. And so, Lord, we pray that, again, you'll continue to be with us in the midst of this pandemic, which has not gone away. We also, Lord, pray that you'll be with us in the midst of the continued seeking and searching for justice and equality. We pray, Lord, that you would, again, be with us as the protests continue, but as people stand up and say that each and every person is made in the image of God, and each and every person has value, and it is no longer acceptable to treat black lives and brown lives as though they are less than. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to be with our country now during this critical moment that prayerfully will be a moment of change. And so, Lord, we pray that if it is your will, that you'll bring us back together next week, although we continue to do it virtually, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, we bless you today. Now to him who was able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and power, both now, henceforth, and forevermore. And let those who love the Lord say amen. Amen, and God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.